Okay, well, we're starting off with what a nice man I thought John was. Okay, I'll repeat that bit. Won't repeat the rest. Okay, the first one that we have is suffering. First and most demanding one, the one that non-Christians want to know most about is suffering. So I thought, oh, well, I suppose I better do that, because if you look through the book, actually, I might have got homosexuality or I might have got the Trinity. So I think suffering is actually a better option than those. But before I start talking about what Nicky Gumbel says, so that I'm not actually preaching on Nicky Gumbel, I'd like to read some of the New Testament. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It's page 1158, if you're trying to find it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Suffering is an issue we all have to come to terms with. We can't shirk away from it. It's part of our life, and every last one of us on this planet will suffer in some way, regardless of race or gender or intelligence or social standing or wealth. So we're going to look at this tonight. There is a caveat, though. The problem of suffering has exercised minds of great philosophers and great Christians throughout the ages. So just don't expect a complete answer in 20 minutes. And I have to say that Nicky Gumbel does pretty well in the 13 pages of his book, which he looks at on this topic. But I'm not assuming that any of you have read this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start off by summarising his arguments, and then I'll make some comments on them and some observations of my own. And then that'll give us about 10 minutes just to talk about the issues in small groups, because it is quite an emotive issue, as John has said already, which can raise quite a lot of questions for us personally. And once we've done that, we'll finish with a prayer. So we got the first slide up, please. As I said, he really does get quite a lot of information into his first 13 pages. And Nicky Gumbel, he points out that suffering is a particularly difficult topic for Christians because we believe in a God of love. We have this apparent contradiction of a God who loves us and is all-powerful, yet allows us to suffer. Buddhists don't have this problem. They're trying to get off the wheel of suffering. Hinduism, they don't have this problem either. They see evil and suffering as just another aspect of the Godhead, and Kali, the goddess of destruction. But we have this problem of suffering, which has been a stumbling block to faith for many throughout the history of Christianity. So why does God allow suffering? So on our first slide, he starts off by pointing out three different kinds of suffering. He divides them into global suffering, So wars like World War II and Iraq, natural disasters like the 2001 tsunami, where thousands and millions, if not millions, of people have died. Community disasters such as Aberfan, and that was a school in a Welsh mining village which was wiped out due to the collapse of a slag heap. Things like the Hillsborough football disaster and Lockerbie, which affected specific communities. And also personal suffering, where we have bereavement and loss and illness and hardship. There's no end to the kind of personal suffering we can go through. And his solution to this, his answer to this, is that it's been caused by the fall, by the decision of humanity in Genesis to turn away from obedience to God and to follow our own path, thus introducing sin and suffering and death into the world. So suffering is a result of our own sin, either as a consequence of our own actions or the judgment of God who sends punishment on us for our sin. Or we suffer as a result of the sin of others through crime or greed. Or we suffer as a result of natural disasters due to the fallenness of creation, which, as well as humanity falling, creation, the world around us, the natural world, has fallen as well. As Paul puts it in Romans, the order is subjected to frustration. The world is subjected to frustration as it waits for the new order in Christ. Could my technical assistant please move us on? So his explanation of why we suffer is God works through suffering. It draws us to Christ, and he gives us the C.S. Lewis quotation that pain is God's megaphone to wake us up to our need of him. It also makes us more mature and more fruitful. In 1 Peter, we have the imagery of a metal worker refining gold in the fire, or a gardener pruning his vines or rose bushes. This is to make us grow more effectively and fruitfully as Christians. And it brings about his good purposes in the world. God uses suffering as part of his plan for the world. And for this, he gives us the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, where his suffering brings great blessings on the Jewish people. And God more than compensates for our suffering. When his kingdom comes on earth, there will be no more crying or pain or suffering at all. And I liked Susan's choice of the second hymn. I thought that explained the city of God, what we'll ultimately experience as Christians. I thought that was an excellent choice of hymn for that. And God is involved in our suffering. He is not aloof. He sent his son Jesus into the world to suffer and die for us out of his great love for us. And lastly, what should our response to suffering be? And he has 5 points here. We are called to look and see if we are suffering because of our own sin. We are called to see if there is something he wants to teach us. We are called to ask what he wants us to actually do with our suffering. And we are called to hope, and we are called to be compassionate to others. So there's quite a lot of information there, and it's quite a standard approach to the problem of suffering. It's also quite a systematic, detached approach. So I wouldn't use this as a tool to comfort somebody who's in the throes of suffering. If you say to them, Nicky Gumbel says on page 15, I think they'll be entitled probably to hit you over the head with a book or show you the door. And Nicky is a minister who acknowledges this on page 23. In the face of great suffering, attempts to rationalise can be counterproductive. We are better just to put our arm around them and weep with them. So that's really a potted summary of what he says, and he's trying to put a lot into a small area. So my own observations. I would disagree with the assertion that we suffer because God is punishing us for our sins. That's something that I don't agree with, that Nicky Gumbel has put into his explanation for suffering. I do agree that we do suffer as a consequence of our personal sin. For example, if we commit adultery, a likely outcome is going to be divorce and separation from one's children. But I don't agree that God sends us punishment for sin in the sense that, for example, AIDS was God's punishment on homosexuals, or that a person might develop cancer because they haven't been a good enough Christian. And I would say that This is quite controversial, so I mean you can discuss this in the time that we have, or you can speak to me later on about it. I agree that there are passages in the Old Testament which certainly can be read that way, that say God sent judgment on whole nations for certain reasons. But we have the privilege of living in a different religious landscape to the people of Old Testament times. We live AD, not BC. We have heard Jesus and what he says about suffering. And for example, Jesus speaks about this in the story of the man born blind. In John 9, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." When we are in the midst of suffering, it seems to be a common human reaction for us to wonder if we have done something to deserve it. In fact, in many parts of the world today, it's still common for people to assume that suffering is deserved in some way, but Jesus has clearly challenged that view here. He also does this in Luke chapter 13, where we have a passage which goes like this. "Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" And when you look at the commentaries, I know I've taken that out of context, but when you look at the commentaries, what they explain is that this passage is about some Galileans who have gone to the temple to offer sacrifices, and Pilate sent in troops to slaughter them because he feared for some reason that a riot was brewing. And the 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam collapsed were similarly, they weren't targeted for suffering and death for any particular reason. They just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Or in other words, God makes the rain to fall on the good and the bad alike. It doesn't really make sense, does it, that God zaps those who do wrong, especially when we think of all the bad so-and-sos out there who we feel really deserve it. Although, of course, as Christians, we do not pass judgment on others. I also believe very firmly that God never wills our suffering. I think you'd be perfectly entitled to punch somebody on the nose for suggesting that he wills it on us, especially if they are a Christian. After all, what great Christian festival have we just celebrated, where God has defeated sin and pain and suffering through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? I don't believe that God ever wills our suffering. He has done all he can to rescue us from it. And if he did will our suffering, then he would not be on our side, and all we would really have is despair. But our God is the God of all comfort and compassion, compassion meaning suffering with. He is with us in all our times of trouble, not to punish or gloat or to say, "I told you so," but to weep with us and to love and comfort us. And God has the last word on suffering and evil, and all things will pass. And there's one area of suffering that Nicky Gumbo doesn't look at, and one area of suffering that we can actually choose to avoid in this life. And he doesn't include this because he's not primarily writing for a Christian audience. But if we go to any book in the New Testament, we'll see it's full of advice to Christians who are suffering just for being Christians. The Bible is quite clear that as Christians, we are called to suffer. It's certainly not a passport to a pain-free life. And if God was going around putting up recruiting posters for Christianity, then they would read something like this: "God wants you." You know the old Kitchener picture? God wants you. Become a Christian and it will cost you effort, time, money, inconvenience, hardship, and possibly even ridicule, torture, pain, and death. And we shouldn't really be surprised at this. After all, look what happened to our leader and to the disciples in the early church. You only have to look on the internet and type in persecuted Christians as a search string to find out that many Christians today are still badly persecuted for their faith across the world. And if you're interested in following this up, there's an organisation called International Christian Concern, which has a website that will tell you all about the hardships that Christians faced, mostly overseas. But in our situation here in this country, most of the opposition is from ridicule and lack of comprehension. We are called to be what was known in the Middle Ages as holy fools for the sake of the gospel. And I'll just give you a small example of this. When I was training to be a reader, one of the things I had to learn to do was take funerals. So during my Christmas holidays, not this year but the year before, I spent a couple of days at Warriston Crematorium shadowing my supervising minister. Now, when I went back to work, if I told my colleagues that I'd spent 2 days of my holidays doing that, they would have thought I was absolutely bonkers, especially if I told them I wasn't paid a single penny for it. There's even more bonkers people here than that, though. John, who's a holy fool, he's got a great set of skills and interpersonal skills. He could be off earning megabucks somewhere. What does he get for his pain of being a Christian and being a holy fool? He works all the hours he can, all for a tied house and a pittance. Andy, there's another holy fool. You're an even holier one, actually, Andy, because you work all the hours God sends for a pittance and no tied house. And we've got other people like Ruth Davies and the Rosses at Blythewood, who should be putting up their feet and playing with the grandchildren now that they're retired. And people from this congregation who spend time on the care van every winter rubbing shoulders with people who are homeless or drug addicts. Other people help Ruth in services at Liberton Hospital. I can see one or two people here that do that. When most people want to forget that old age, illness and disability exist, and young people give up their Friday and Saturday evenings to be street pastors in city centres, looking out for those who've been unwise in their partying and social lives. And how many of us have been to church twice today? Put your hand up. Yeah, you're bonkers. MD been three times today? You're officially bonkers, John, we know about that. MD here last night? Yeah. Triple bonkers, right? We just, being thought bonkers is a sign that we're doing something right. And many Christians spend time, effort and money serving the Lord for the good of others, to be a witness to him and to fulfill the command that we should love other people, especially the less fortunate. If we find our Christianity easy, we're just not doing it right. So I'm just going to look at some practical ways of dealing with suffering, and we'll finish up. If we're suffering ourselves, we often feel that God disappears when we're suffering, but he is still there behind the clouds that surround us. He is the still point. It's us that has moved. And try not to give up talking to him so long as you can be honest in what you see. Anger is often a component of our suffering, especially if there is no one to blame for what has happened. And we are allowed to blame God, at least for a time. You only have to read the Psalms to hear people raging against God. And he's big enough to take it. He won't zap you. That's a different religion altogether. Our relationship with God, as with anybody, needs to be real to be healthy. And being angry with God for a time is healthier than turning it in on ourselves and becoming depressed. And try and keep in touch with your church. If you can't face going because you're raging at God while everyone else is being happy and upbeat, then keep up with your Christian friends or your house group or some smaller group. It's easier to express your feelings in that kind of setting. And try to remember that all things do pass. After some great grief, the world will not be the same again, but we do learn to live with our grief eventually. And as Nikki Gumbel says, we can use our experience as a springboard and motivation to help others. We can't really do this until we have suffered ourselves. As Paul says in our reading this evening in verses 3 and 4, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. You do have to read it fairly carefully, but basically it's saying that when we are in trouble, we are comforted by God and we then pass that on to other people. That's what we are called to do. And many people, Christians and non-Christians, are motivated to help others in suffering because of their own life experiences. And when we're trying to help others who are suffering, two things not to say. Never say, it's the will of God, or say, I know exactly how you feel, because nobody does, even if we have been in the same circumstances ourselves, because we all react differently. What can we do for people who are suffering? We can be with them and pray for them, even if they won't let you pray with them. And keep going on the path with them, especially if it's a long-term problem. In my own experience in the church, we're quite good at the short-term support, but not if the problem goes on for some considerable time, as it can do. And it's a terrible thing to have to suffer on your own, because then the problem is just compounded by the sense of isolation you can feel. So in conclusion, we don't have nice, pat answers to the problem of suffering. Suffering is a complex and difficult problem for Christians to deal with, but the centre of it all is our belief in the cross of Christ. We have to accept that our understanding is often limited, and we have sometimes to work with contradictions and live with paradox. And we ultimately can only fall back on our faith in Jesus as the risen one and what we know of him in our walk in life so far, and trust that he is the one who will eventually make all things well. I'd like to finish with a very well-known quotation from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to have a look at some questions just now. My technical assistant, could you move the PowerPoint forward, please? Now, these are three questions which you may find helpful, you may not. I'm just going to ask you to go into groups of three or four to do this, and you don't need to share anything you don't want to. What suffering have you experienced so far in your Christian life? If you're not a Christian, does it put you off? Do you agree that suffering is essential for psychological and Christian maturity? And what can we do to help those who are in the throes of great suffering? Or you can discuss any other issues that were raised. I'm not going to ask for any feedback, but if you have any questions you would like to discuss or anything arising from this, speak to John or myself or one of the leaders, as he said previously. So we'll just give you 10 minutes just to talk about that, and then we'll just round it off with a prayer. So if you could divvy yourselves up, please.